1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. The Bible said, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. The Bible said, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as the Father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You may be seated. In this passage of Scripture, we began to address the truth of the pattern of a godly servant. One writer has deemed that this testimony of Paul about his conduct, his character, his motivation, and his ministry can be entitled The Portrait of a Pastor. In the first chapter, he reminds us that the church at Thessalonica was an exemplary church. In chapter 1, verse 7, he tells us that they were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And then in the second chapter, Paul begins to unfold how that his ministry is a model ministry. His life and his character and the testimony thereof in this text remind us how important it is for us to maintain a godly testimony among not only those in our church family, but also in the world. How important it is for you as a Christian to be what God desires for you to be. And so in this second chapter, he is addressing those who possibly may have misrepresented his ministry. There were some that had no doubt maligned his motives and for his ministry in the gospel. He had been criticized and attacked by the enemies of the gospel. And so his motivation and his methods for ministry are set forth here in this chapter. In the next chapter, in chapter 3, he's going to reveal even further how concerned he is for the church at Thessalonica. And so in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, there's a summary of Paul's character and his conduct among them as a preacher, his pastoral heart, his missionary spirit, his desire to please Christ. It shines forth in this section of the Bible. When we were together the last time, I said that there are three family figures that Paul uses to describe and then also to deliver the message in this chapter about his life among them while he ministered in the city of Thessalonica. In verses 1 through 6 and verse 14 through 20, he reveals his genuineness as a brother. In verse 1, he uses the word brethren. In verse 9, in verse 14 and verse 17. Paul was the true big brother to these that were at the church at Thessalonica. As a brother, he challenged them for God. And I believe we ought to have people like that in our life. Thank God for the men of God who bring to bear on our lives the wonderful word of God. I need somebody to preach to me, don't you? I want somebody to tell me, this is the path of God. Walk in it. And then there's his gentleness as a mother in verses 7 through 10. He unfolds in this passage how he cared for them as a mother. He was very gentle with these. These were not seasoned saints of God at Thessalonica. In fact, he'd only spent a month there. And God had been pleased to bring some out of darkness into God's marvelous light. But they were new converts. And so Paul begins to address them under the figure of a mother. And he tells how much he cared for them. In verse 7, he said, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." And so Paul represents himself as a nursing mother, caring for a little helpless child. And in this section of the Bible, he talks about his gentle approach, his great affection, and also his godly accountability. He recognizes that his life is not only under the eyes of men, but it's under the watchful eye of God, and that one day he'll give an account to God for his ministry. And then in verses 11 through 13, he reveals his greatness as a father. As a father, he charged them. In verse number 11, he said, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." And as that authority figure, he was able to give them commands from God, encouragement from the word of God, and also comfort along the way. Isn't it wonderful to know that there are those that care enough about us that they'll tell us the truth? Amen. I was telling somebody the other day, we were talking about a couple I pastored years ago, and had every once in a while, this dear man, he'd say to me at the back door when I came in, he'd say, "Preacher," he said, "I know how mean I am. I know what my flesh is." He said, "What I really need today is I need for you to preach to me. I need preaching, preacher. When you get to that pulpit, rear back and preach to me, hallelujah." A godly man knows how wicked his flesh is. He also knows how weak he can be in some seasons of life. And he knows he needs the charge of a godly man who cares for God's people. And so tonight, Paul is revealing his genuineness as a brother. He reveals his mission and also his ministry. His mission was not in vain. His ministry was to preach the gospel, and his motivation was very clear in this passage in the Bible. You and I see people's works, but we don't see their motivation. We see their actions, but we don't know why they do what they do. And you'll not know that till you get to the judgment seat. God has not revealed to any man somebody else's motives. As soon as you attribute a motive to somebody's deeds, you put yourself in the place of God. Only God knows a person's motives. And so in this passage of the Bible, he reveals his motivation. He reveals what he preached. Three times he calls it the gospel of God. I'm glad tonight I've still got the gospel to preach. Thank God for the good news of the gospel of Christ. I'm glad I don't have to preach some kind of wishy-washy liberal gospel that says, give a man a crust of bread and give him a bottle of water and find him a place to stay at night. All those things are not necessarily bad. But what happens when he dies without Christ? Go ahead and give him a bottle of water, a crust of bread, and a place to stay. But then tell him about Jesus and give him the good news of the gospel of Christ. And tell him that Jesus saves. Tell him he's a sinner. Tell him there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun, and that he needs Christ. And so Paul revealed what he preached. And then the Bible tells us he revealed how he preached. The scripture said in verse 2 that they were bold in our God. Verse number 2, but even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. The scripture said, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. And so tonight, you and I have the gospel to declare. Paul had the gospel. He told us what he preached. He told us how he preached. And then he told us why he preached. He tells us about seven things in this section of scripture that he refused to allow to be a part of his ministry and his motivation. I want to say this, thank God for the men of God that are still clean across this country. Thank God for the gospel preachers that haven't bowed down to the liberal ideology. And not only that, this crazy idea that the world needs something in the way of a contemporary worship movement, that somehow we need to take the music of the world and marry it with the music of the church. And somehow we need to drop everything that the church has to say from the Bible about holiness. Oh, I want to tell you, there still is a Savior that can save you so wonderfully that he can put the Holy Spirit in your heart, put a Holy Bible in your hand, and put a desire to live for Jesus on the inside of your heart. And I'm glad you can be happy on your journey. Oh, bless the name of God. It's good to be heaven bound. Thank God it's good to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were some things that Paul refused. Let me move quickly to get to where I stopped the last time we were together. And if you go through this passage, you could take a highlighter or a colored pencil and mark these words that set apart these phrases. In verse 3, he said, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. He said in verse 4, the last phrase, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth their hearts. Verse 5, neither at any time use we flattering words, nor a cloak of covetousness. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. So Paul said, first of all, his ministry was not of deceit. Deceit is the intentional misleading or beguiling of another. His message was not rooted in evil motives, unsound reasoning, and was not empty of the truth. I'm glad every time we come here to Unity Baptist Church, there's one thing on the agenda. You say, what is that? It is the Word of God. Bring your Bible. Find out what it says. You don't have to believe a word I say, but when I tell you what God says, that's a different story. I thank God for Paul's testimony. He had seen the truth of the gospel work in these lives, and the effect of it was transformation that takes place in salvation. Secondly, he said, nor of uncleanness. That word uncleanness has to do with moral impurity. And you see, Satan is still doing the same thing he's always done. He said, listen, you don't need a religion that makes you dress right, walk right, talk right, live right. You don't need anybody to tell you how to live your life daily. Maybe you don't, but I surely do. I thank God for this Bible. I thank God for the principles of the scripture. I thank God he's led my life to try to live cleaner and cleaner and cleaner and cleaner and better and better. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to walk in the holy way. Thank God for that old highway of holiness. Oh, bless the name of God. But there were those in Paul's day that were preaching a message of impurity. They want to live as close to the world as they possibly can, and yet, friend, not go to hell. I want to say tonight, Paul was preaching a pure religion. And there were those in the Greek cults and mystery religions that promoted and practiced sexual perversion In fact, these popular religions included sexual practices in which the worshipers would have sex with temple prostitutes and cult leaders. I'm glad the gospel can bring you out of impurity, and the gospel can set you free from immorality. And Paul said, my life was not given over to deceit, nor was it driven by uncleanness. Verse 3, nor in guile. And guile is a reference to duplicity. And it means that you belie your own true intentions by deceiving someone by some false effort. Paul's ministry was presented in the truth. Listen tonight, if you're interested in truth, you're in a good place. If you've got your King James Bible, you've got a good source book. And Paul's ministry was presented in truth. It was saturated with the truth. His life was transparent. The gospel that he preached was transforming. And thank God, he said, I'm not operating in guile. Now we're to the point where we left off the last time. In verse 4, he said, not as pleasing men. Verse number 4, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. His motivation was not to serve for man's approval. And I'm thankful that Paul preached the same gospel in every city. And he preached Christ from the Old Testament scripture. But he did not try to win man's approval. And he did not operate for man's applause. He had his eyes set on the harvest fields. And you and I ought to have our eyes set on the harvest fields. The Bible said in Acts 17, when he came to Athens and was waiting on his co-workers to come, that his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. Oh, he looked out across the landscape of mankind. He said about his own people, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I'm thankful tonight he had his eye on the harvest fields, but he had his heart set on pleasing the Master. I'm glad that you and I can please the Lord Jesus Christ. The uproar of the religious mob in Thessalonica was started by the enemies of the gospel. The devil's always trying to stir up some trouble to stop the gospel of Christ. Oh, and Paul recognized that the devil was trying to stop the gospel of Christ. I'm glad he didn't change the message. Thank God the message is still the same. Jesus says, it's still the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It's still, my friend, the gospel of Christ. It saves men from their sins and sends them home a different way. Paul had not altered his message. He had not made an apology for preaching the gospel. And listen, if you preach the gospel, you don't have to issue apologies. Oh, if you preach the truth, you won't have to issue an apology. Stay with the Bible. Stay with God. Declare Christ and his saving power. And Paul tells them later in chapter 4, he said, I want to instruct you in how you can walk and please God. I don't know about you, but that's the most important thing in my life, is pleasing God. Amen. You and I that are here tonight ought to be set on pleasing God. Now, I'm not saying we ought to be necessarily abrasive or unnecessarily arrogant or unnecessarily offensive by trying to offend people. And I know there are some that believe that, and that's how they behave in their life. But I believe Paul's ministry was Christ-focused. He preached Christ. He said, we preach Christ to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But he still preached Christ. Whether they received him or rejected him, his ministry was Christ-focused. Not only that, it was biblically bound. When he came to Thessalonica, he used the Old Testament scriptures to unfold Jesus as God's Messiah and as the Savior of the world. And so his ministry was Christ-focused. It was biblically bound. It was morally pure, and it pleased God. And the devil takes an Alka-Seltzer every time a man of God stays the course and pleases God. Oh, I say, fly the flag. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming back. Let's stay with God. Let's keep on pleasing him and keep on running the race. Keep on singing. Keep on shouting. Keep on serving God. It'll be worth it all. Hallelujah. One of these days. Then he said, neither, in verse number 5, he said, neither at any time use we flattering words. As you know, the Bible said, nor a cloak of covetousness. Neither at any time use we flattering words. You see, the gospel doesn't need flattering words to influence people's lives. In fact, the gospel has all the power that it's ever had. Listen now, I want to say it again. The gospel has all the power that it's ever had. When I come out of darkness into God's marvelous light, I had several addictions in my life at that time. Now, I'm not going to tell you all what they were, but I'll tell you this. That moment I come up off my knees, I knew that something had taken place down in my heart that had changed my life. I knew the chains had fallen off, and I knew something supernatural had taken place in my heart. I'm glad the man of God brought the gospel and preached it to me in such a way I could take Christ as my Savior and Lord. So Paul said we didn't use flattering words. And the gospel has never needed flattering words to influence his hearers. The Bible teaches us that a flatterer usually has a hidden motive. The Bible said in Proverbs 29 verse 5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. And I met some flatterers that could probably win a blue ribbon in the state fair. This one fella, I remember I preached revival in a church lots of times through the years. I preached revival there. And this man of God had a young preacher in his church, and there was a church there in the community that was needing a pastor. And they had really been known as being a meat grinder for preachers, basically. Nobody really was able to stay there very long at all. And people just so harsh and so hateful and so harmful to the ministry. And this young man was asked if he could come and fill the pulpit. He went to his pastor after the first Sunday. Some of the flatterers met up with him at the back door, this young man. And he told his pastor, he said, man, he said, they said they'd never heard preaching like that before. No, boy, said, I was the greatest preacher that they'd ever heard. And he said, you believed them? You believed them. What you were was the victim of some flatterers. And they've been playing the same old game all their life, flattering this one, flattering that one, and they're spreading a net for their feet. It won't be long till their flattery will turn to bitter words and harsh comments and harsh criticisms. But flattery rarely develops a person. It usually destroys, and it sets out to destroy them. A flattering mouth worketh ruin. Be careful, ma'am, if a man's always flattering you, amen. Like the old ugly girl, a fella came along and he was just telling her how beautiful she was. And she was wiser than he realized. She said, I know you're lying, but tell me more. And a flattering mouth worketh ruin. And Paul didn't need to flatter anybody. Listen, you and I don't need to flatter anybody. Thank God the gospel can be delivered in power. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5. And it can be delivered from a life of purity. 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 10. His speech was not with enticing words, with man's wisdom, but with the truth of the word of God in the power of the Holy Ghost. Thanks be unto God. The gospel has still got power. And you and I don't have to use flattering words. And then also the Bible said in verse 5, nor a cloak of covetousness. See, this phrase, the cloak of covetousness, refers to the pretense of presenting an appearance which hid or covered one's real intent. Some were in the ministry in Paul's day, and it's not changed any at all. Some were in the ministry only for monetary gain. And because of that, they tried to milk and work their adherents so they could gain some earthly wealth from them. Peter encouraged us to beware of false teachers who through covetousness shall with feigned words make merchandise of many. They pray. A lot of these people pray. I think about these It has become more proliferant now. It's spreading more now because all of them have a channel. All of them have a platform. All of them have an inroad into someone's home. And they're able to peddle their poison and gather the offerings up for themselves. But Paul said, not me. He said, I worked while I was there. And he said, I had no cloak of covetousness. Thank God he kept on preaching for the approval of Christ. And then the Bible said in verse number 6, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 6, nor of men sought we glory. These are pitfalls that a man of God can fall into. And this one of glory, I remember an old preacher at an ordination looking at a candidate for ordination, and the pastor who was moderating the ordination council said, I want each one of you men to say something personally to this young man as he's about to be ordained. And this older man said, I want to warn you about three things. He said, many men are shipwrecked on the rocks of three pitfalls in the ministry. He said, you beware of gold. He said, don't let your ministry be about money. He said, make sure your ministry has the right focus. And then he said also, he said, I want to warn you about girls. Amen. Because a lot of men, sadly, are too fresh and frisky with the women. Somebody help me preach a little while. How many men do we know who have gone down that trail? And they have been involved in illicit affairs. Some of them for days, weeks, months, and even years. They have been known as womenizers. They have been known to put their hands on women. If you want to keep your life clean, keep your hands to yourself. Make sure that you're hugging on your wife and that she's hugging on you. Amen. That's exactly right. And that old man of God said, beware of gold. Beware of girls. And he said, beware of glory. Some men get caught up in it, and they're all about the fame and the popularity. But Paul's motive for preaching and serving Christ was not in pleasing men. It was not in profiting from men. And it was not in receiving glory from men. Amen. Bless the name of God for this counsel in the Word of God and this confession of Paul about his character. He confessed that he had no desire for fame. Now, he was well known as a Jewish rabbi. The Bible said in his testimony that he profited above many of his equals in the Jewish nation, that he was not only a brilliant rabbi, an influential man in the society of Judaism, most likely very wealthy, but he counted it all as done that he might win Christ. Oh, he had no desire for fame, no desire for the praise of men. Oh, there's one that you and I ought to be looking to please, and the judgment seat of Christ is coming, and you and I are going to give an account of our lives, and we're going to have to give an account for whether or not we were true to the Bible. I thank God Paul said, I wasn't in this for the glory of men, but I was in this for the glory of God and to please the one who saved me and called me. He said in this passage in verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you. He said, there's not a place you could find in my ministry where I'd sought the glory of men. And then he said he had no desire in verse 6 for his ministry to be burdensome. That word burdensome is connected to the word in verse number 9, which is chargeable. That is, while he was among them, he did not allow them to give him a monetary salary. In fact, he had every right to do that. He told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he laid it out very clearly that every man of God has the right to require those that he serves to support him financially. And yet he said in chapter 9, verse 15, that he'd use none of these things. That is, his hands had worked and labored. He was a tent maker and he'd supported himself and waived the right to receive financial compensation. I want to tell you, Paul's life was crystal clear. His testimony was clean. His heart and his mind and his conscience were clear before God. It
It's so good to lay down your head on the pillow at night and know that you're not in the ministry for money, for glory, for the fame of men, and for the praise and adulation of those around us. Oh, but there is one, glory to God, that's seated on the throne of God. That's the one I desire to please. Hallelujah. Amen. So there's some things in this passage of Scripture that Paul refused. And then finally tonight, there are some things that Paul remembered. Now look at your Bible here, because in this text, Paul reminds us of two things we have to remember. And every Christian has to remember this. You don't have to be a preacher, but I believe that the principles Paul laid out should be a part of our lives as well, in our Christian life and in our Christian testimony. The Bible said in verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. Now notice this phrase, God is witness. Now I'll say this, Brother Sam's here tonight. You're not going to live very many days in the ministry, but what someone is going to criticize you. They're going to malign you. They're going to say things about you. And God help the person who uses their tongue to try to tear down an honest and a humble and a holy man of God. You're not going to go through the ministry without people criticizing you and saying things about you. You're not going to be able to stop that. But you can live your life in such a way that one day they'll have to bow their heads in shame at the judgment seat of Christ, because your life has been crystal clear and transparently pure in the sight of God. I remember at another ordination, an old man of God looked at a young man and said, son, if you can't take a good cussing, you better not get in the ministry. Because a whole lot of Baptists that wear their holy halo on Sunday will cuss you out when nobody else is listening. So Paul remembered his personal stewardship. He said, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. That is, God has laid in our hands a sacred stewardship. You know that every person here in this church has been put in trust with the gospel. You say, I'm not a Sunday school teacher. No, you don't have to be a Sunday school teacher to be put in trust with the gospel. Preacher, I'm not a church officer. No, you don't have to be a church officer to be put in trust with the gospel. In fact, one day every one of us are going to give account to God with what we've done to reach our community with the gospel of Christ. Whether or not you were willing to put an honest effort in to reach Kannapolis and the surrounding cities and those we come in contact with the gospel. Somehow there's become some kind of philosophy in the minds of Christians today. That's what the preacher and a few people do down at the church. No, that's what God left you here to do. God puts you in trust with the gospel. Amen. Paul said, this is my stewardship. I've been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. The gospel is not just a remedy for man's sin problem, even though it is the only remedy. The gospel is the responsibility of every believer to share. Amen. Share the gospel. It's your sacred stewardship. Paul said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul recognized this is going to happen one day. You know, you may be sitting here tonight, and everybody here may not know really who you are on the inside. But I'm going to tell you, there's one tonight that knows exactly who you are. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says this, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And God is going to one day cause us to give an account for what we've done with the gospel, but he's trying hearts right now. See, the very fact that you're always upset about stuff that really doesn't matter reveals what your heart is like. See, this stewardship of the gospel is our main priority. And then you and I not only have a personal stewardship, but an eventual accountability. Verse 5, the scripture said in verse 5, God is witness. So let me ask you this. What's more important? What Brother Flapjaw said about what their motivation was, or what God is witnessing? And what God's going to say at the judgment seat?
And even there's some even today that constantly, that's all they do. They use the weapon of their tongue, which is set on fire of hell, and they just constantly criticize. But they won't use their tongue to share the gospel. They'll use their tongue to criticize, but they won't use their tongue to share the gospel. Paul sensed his own accountability before God in delivering the message of the gospel. He said, God is witness. God is looking on. The all-seeing eye of God knows exactly what is taking place. God keeps an unerring record of the ministry of every believer. One day all of us are going to have to stand before God and give an account of everything we did in our bodies at the judgment seat of Christ. One day you're going to have to give an account as to why you read your Bible every day, but you weren't faithful to Christ. You were unfaithful in the things that God showed you you should do. Why didn't you obey God? You could come to church, but you didn't come to church. You see, a lot of things are going to be brought out at the judgment seat, and a lot of us are going to have to hang our head, because God is witness, and not only that, one day he's going to cause us to give an account. Paul said, my life is crystal clear. As a brother, I've challenged you. And he tells them, as you go down in the verses below, he said, you're witnesses. He said, in fact, you know my life. You know how I have lived my life. And there's not one of you that can challenge me otherwise. You know my life and how I've lived my life for God. Let's all stand together tonight with our heads bowed.